So we are back in the book of Ruth today, and I know if you're anything like me, it's really a challenge to focus on anything for more than about 10, 15 minutes. So 2 weeks in a row can be really difficult, at least for me, but I promise you the payoff will be there. You know, there's a blessing that comes when you dig into God's word, when you get deep into the theology of the text. We're going to really find some great stuff in there today. So is that okay?
Yeah.
Ruth chapter 2 today. You know, I've been trying to just to lose a little weight. Nothing really dramatic, but you know, I'm not as svelte as I once was. So it's really just been mostly trying to cut out junk foods and sugar, stuff like that, just the low-hanging fruit. And, you know, I've noticed something that when you all of a sudden tell yourself that you're not going to eat something, all of a sudden you kind of like really need whatever that thing is, right?
Amen.
So, and it gets a little weird, I'm not going to lie. You know, the other day I went into the kitchen back here and there were some cupcakes on the thing here. And I was like, hey, baby, how you doing? Looking good today, looking good today. And I had to just slap myself, you know, stop it. One of the things that I've realized through this process is just how much junk food, just how much stuff that I was eating that I really didn't need, that really wasn't good for me at all. But for some reason, I was eating that stuff anyway. And I was thinking about why that is. In that instance, it seems like there's a need, there's an emptiness somewhere that, you know, for a while you can just sort of put a cupcake in it, and it feels good, feels fine, but that's only for a while. It doesn't last long. And that's a silly example, but the truth is that we live in a world that's just empty. It's in great need, basically in every possible way. It's a time of such great abundance in this world, but every time you turn around the corner, there's physical, there's material need, there's spiritual and emotional bankruptcy. And it's not just out there, is it? It's not just out there. It's in here. It's in the church. It's in us. Many, if not most of us in this room, would acknowledge that in some way, whatever that looks like, that we are in need. In many different ways, from time to time, we can just feel empty. So like a car where the fuel gauge is just, it's sputtering, you're down on E, what we need is something that will fill us up. And that's what we're going to talk about today from Ruth chapter 2. How can we fill up what's lacking in each of us? And who's going to provide that which we need so badly, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. I've said that about 8 times already. Ruth is toward the beginning of your Old Testament. So toward the beginning of your Bible, maybe 20% of the way in. It's the 8th book in the Old Testament. So if you need to use the index to find it, no worries. Just if you have a Bible, turn to Ruth. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in the text today. But friends, I promise you, if you've ever been empty, if you've ever felt in need, this chapter is a chapter for you. It was written for you. So today we're going to do 3 things before we're done here. I want to look at a problem that arises in the text, a problem of need and emptiness. And we'll see it in our own lives as well. And then we're going to look at a solution, because the Bible is a book that offers solutions. Praise God. And finally, we're going to see how that solution, we can take it and we can apply it to our lives. How can we lay claim to that and solve the problem of emptiness in our own lives? But first, like any good preacher, I want to start you off feeling bad and upset. So we're going to start with the problem. The problem is this, that in a world that's broken by sin, emptiness and need and lack are just everywhere. Now, if you recall from last week, we started off with Ruth chapter 1, and here's in a nutshell what happened. Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their 2 sons moved from Bethlehem in Israel to a foreign land called Moab. They did this because there was famine in the land of Israel. When they got there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he dies. The 2 boys, they marry Moabite women, foreign women, and then they die. So we have Naomi and her 2 daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, left by themselves alone. Naomi hears that there is now food in Bethlehem, and she decides to return to her homeland. Now, Orpah decides, I'm not really in for this. I'm going to go back to my dad's house. I've got it good here. No problem. She leaves. Ruth, however, decides, I'm going to be faithful to Naomi and follows her back to the land of Israel. So that's where the chapter left off last week. And what we're going to find here today is that we left off last week with our protagonists, these 2 women, Ruth and Naomi, in a very tight spot. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Ruth and Naomi are in a tight spot. They're alone. They have no one to provide for them. They're scratching out a living, literally, in a hostile environment. In pretty much every possible sense of the word, they were empty. They were empty. They were empty physically. You see, this was an agrarian society, which meant if you couldn't grow it, you didn't eat it. So for two single women with no relatives, no land, no assets, it was a bad place to be. You know, my wife, Melissa, and I, at various times in our marriage, we've tried to grow food, if you've ever done this. Terrible mistake. Each and every time, epic, total failure. We spend all this money on tools and dirt and plants and all this stuff, and just at the end, we've got like three nasty-looking tomatoes. Most expensive tomatoes I've ever eaten were those. It's just like, just buy some at Tom Thumb. They're pretty cheap, and they taste pretty good. Just buy them. It's not that big of a deal. But for Ruth and Naomi, there was no Tom Thumb. And even if they had a Tom Thumb, they didn't have any money to go shopping there. And that's where we see this concept of gleaning start to come into the text. Gleaning was ancient Israel's way of providing something, however meager, for those who were destitute, for those who were poor. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord commanded the Israelites, when you plant a field and it's ready for harvest, don't harvest all of the grain. You need to leave some around the edges. You need to leave some for the poor and the destitute to come behind and pick up what you've left. That's called gleaning. It's a social safety net. It's how God made sure that his people were providing for those who didn't have provision for themselves. Really, what you and I would call it is scavenging. And that's basically what Ruth is doing at this point. For all of her faithfulness, for all of her noble character, for all of her self-sacrificing, Naomi, I'll follow you wherever you go, I'll die where you die, all your people will be my people, all that stuff. For all of that, here she is scavenging for food. And somewhere in her mind, I can bet that she was thinking, wow, no good deed goes unpunished, does it? No good deed goes unpunished. Not only were these two women empty physically, without food, without resources, they were empty relationally. We saw last week that the town of Bethlehem had no problem gossiping about them. But nowhere in this text do we read that anyone offered to help, offered to meet a need, just to gossip. These women had no safety. They had no security. For a young single woman out in the field, there just simply wasn't a lot of protection. If a violent man saw Ruth in the field by herself and decided he wanted to do harm to her, there just wasn't a lot to be done about it. I know we don't like to think about that, but think about what we learned about Israel during the time of the judges. We learned that there was no king in the land. There was no one to enforce the law. And we learned most of all that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no standard of morality. There was no standard of decency. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The danger of assault, it's mentioned twice in this book, in verse 9 and in verse 21. It's clearly high on the list of concerns for both of these ladies. They're physically vulnerable. Pepper spray, tasers, none of that existed yet. There's no comment in this book that Ruth was a Muay Thai champion, any of that stuff. We've got no record of that. So they were vulnerable physically. But on top of that, Ruth was a foreigner. She had no place in the land of Israel. Moabites were not allowed into the assembly of God's people. She was a foreigner in a strange land with no real sense of belonging. So overall, this is a very difficult situation for Ruth and for Naomi. In almost every sense of the word, they truly were empty. They were in need. But the truth is that this kind of situation, it's a constant in human experience. The Bible, you see, it addresses the full range of human experience, not just a small piece. This story of emptiness and lack, it's not just a story about two women who lived 3,500 years ago. It's not just that. It's a story that echoes throughout human history. And how do I know this? How do I know this? Why were Ruth and Naomi in the situation that they were in? They were in that situation because of sin. And by sin, all I mean is that humanity had rejected God and God's will for us, and we've gone our own way with disastrous results. Because of sin, they were in that situation because they lived in a fallen and sinful world just like you do and just like I do. They lived in a nation that was deep in sin and suffering the consequences of it just like you and I do. Their families were feeling the effects of sinful choices made long in the past, just like some of us. Sin was the problem in this book, in this situation. It's the source of all emptiness, source of all need. I want you to think about it this way. Before sin entered the world, was there any emptiness? Was there any shortage? Was emptiness, was lack, was shortage, was hardship a problem in the Garden of Eden? Absolutely not. Adam and Eve did not worry about what they were going to eat. Food was all around. They definitely didn't worry about what they were going to wear. It just wasn't a problem for them. Not until sin entered the world was there shortage or hardship. And sin's the problem throughout human history. It's the reason why there's emptiness. It's the reason why there's brokenness. And this story echoes down through the centuries because each and every person who's ever lived in some way, in some form, in some fashion, has shared in this suffering. The truth is that it's not just generally true, is it? It's not just a generality. Each of us in this room, everyone in here, is empty and in need in some way, in some form, in some fashion. For some of us, it's physical. Material shortage or scarcity, it's just a fact of life for almost everyone on this planet in some way. It's behind basically every human conflict. It's the reason why my kids fight over everything. There's two kids and there's one Lego Batman guy. There's shortage. Maybe you're here today and there's just not enough. There's not enough food in the fridge at home. There's not enough money in the bank account. There's not enough gas in your gas tank to get to work this week. There's not enough hours in the day. There's just not enough. For some, the shortage, the need is emotional. Maybe you have every single thing that you need, but you're still empty. Maybe your husband, he earns a good living, but he thinks that's all he has to do. And he gives you no attention, no affection. Maybe your parents, when you were growing up, they always made sure you had a roof over your head and food on the table, but they never said, I love you. And inside, emotionally, you're just empty. And for some people, it's spiritual. Maybe you've been to church before, maybe you grew up in church, but you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the God who created you, you don't know him, and there's a void, there's a hole inside of you that can never be filled apart from him. Or maybe you are a Christian, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you've strayed so far away from the Lord that you think, there's no way that I could ever find my way back to him. There's no way. And even if I found my way back to him, he wouldn't want me anyway. I've done too much. I've gone too far. Spiritually, you're empty. For most of us, it's some mixture. At different times, in different ways, we all are empty. We all are in need. But it's okay. Hang on, because we're only three verses into the chapter, so I promise it gets better. We've got a problem. We've got a problem that we're empty, that we have need, that there's shortage, that there's lack in our lives. But the Bible is a book that offers solutions. Praise God. And the solution to this problem is this. It's that the Lord provides graciously and abundantly for his faithful people. Let me say that again. The Lord provides graciously and abundantly for his faithful people. Period. We can see this in the text here that God provides abundantly in the midst of this terrible situation, in the midst of these women's need. God begins providing for them by leading Ruth into Boaz as part of the field. And Boaz takes note of her. Let's pick the story up in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, Boaz comes to the field, he's checking on the progress, and he sees Ruth, and something draws his attention to her. And let me tell you what it wasn't. It was not that she was looking so good. She'd been working in the fields all day. She was sweaty. She was hot. She had bugs all up in her hair. I don't know if you've ever seen a field before, but there's bugs everywhere. Her hands were rough and cut up from the stalks of grain. She was wearing the same clothes that she had come from Moab in. She was not looking good. This is not a Cinderella story with a fairy godmother and a beautiful ball gown and glass slippers. That's not what's going on here. Something else is drawing Boaz's attention. God is providing. The text tells us that Boaz was a worthy man. That means that he was a godly man. He's a worshiper of God. We see that in the way that he greets his servants. He's not a creeper. He's not some perverted old guy. He's not a wealthy guy who's looking for a hot young thing in the fields. That's not what's going on here. But something is drawing Boaz's attention to Ruth. It's a coincidence that would change both of their lives forever as God is providing for them. Now, before we proceed, I want to make sure that we don't overlook the role of faithfulness in God's provision for Ruth and for Naomi. It's a huge element of this story because God is rewarding Ruth's faithfulness through a faithful man named Boaz. The story picks up in verse 8. Let's read together. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." We see that Boaz immediately takes her under his protection. Why is that? He doesn't know her personally. He's never met before. But what he does know is she has a reputation that has gone before her in a good way. Pro tip, you are always making a reputation for yourself. Every day, you're building a reputation. Even before they met, Boaz knew all about Ruth, all about who she was, and all about what she was about, and that she was faithful. What drew him to her, what made him want to protect her, was her well-known faithfulness. It wasn't her good looks. It wasn't. It wasn't her social standing. She was a Moabite, a foreigner with no place with the people of Israel. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. If they had tracks, she would have been from the wrong side of them. It wasn't money. Boaz was a rich, wealthy man. Ruth was destitute. If he was gold digging, he was doing it wrong. It wasn't money. It was her character. It was her faithfulness that made her attractive to him, that made him want to protect her. Faithfulness is one of the key elements of God's provision for Ruth. We'll see more on that later. And as the story continues, God continues to provide, and he provides abundantly for Ruth's immediate needs. And let's pick up in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." We see here that Ruth is fed, and she's satisfied in that moment. Have you ever noticed how delicious food tastes when you're really hungry? You ever notice how it tastes even better when it's free? Got that free sauce all over it. So good. That's what Ruth receives here, a free meal, a simple meal from the hand of somebody who cares about her. She's fully satisfied. And she had food left over, which she later brings to Naomi. And we see in this moment that both women's immediate need, their need for food, was satisfied. Their needs were being fulfilled by the Lord. And they were both fully satisfied with roasted grain. You know, it's funny, there's two kinds of full, isn't there? There's the Thanksgiving, you laid around all day and committed gluttony, and you look at yourself in the mirror with kind of a mixture of regret and self-loathing, and then you go eat more. So there's that kind of full where, And then there's the kind of full where you've worked hard outside all day, and you come in and you eat a simple meal that hits the spot and just satisfies you. That's what Ruth was feeling at this moment. So we see that the Lord has provided for their immediate needs. Just, they need food, and he brings it. But God also provides abundantly for the near future. And we see in verse 17 to 23, starting at 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Now her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we see God providing abundantly for them for the near future. She was given room to glean, a place to go back to day after day after day throughout the harvest season. That would sustain her for at least 2 to 3 months of solid work, gleaning each and every day. And she ends up with more than enough food, a huge amount for one day's work. So the text says that she gleaned about an ephah of barley. So I know that everyone in this room is up to speed on your biblical weights and measures, so probably don't need to do this, but just in case, an ephah of barley was about 50 to 60% of a bushel. So you don't know what a bushel is either. I don't. I never did. So that's about 40 pounds of grain. In one day, she gleaned 40 pounds of grain. That's enough for the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, for a week. If she continued to glean at that rate, she and Naomi would be provided for at least a year, just within the barley and wheat harvest that year. This was an abundant provision, far and above beyond what she could have expected or imagined. And we talked last week that every time we look at a passage of Scripture, we want to find out what theology is working in this text. What's a principle that we can pull out of the text? And in this passage, it's this, that the Lord provides graciously and abundantly for his faithful people. The Lord provides graciously and abundantly for his faithful people. This is the solution. This is the solution to the problem that we have of emptiness, of lack, of need. And there's three elements of that statement that I want to unpack with you guys today. The first element is just this, that God's provision is gracious. It's gracious. It's not earned. Ruth was a foreigner. She had no claim to this grain. She had no right to glean. And in verse 7, we see that she comes and asks for permission. But she doesn't presume it. Instead of just permission to glean for a day, she was given permission to glean among the sheaves. The stuff that was already cut and harvested, she could just go pick it up. It was abundant. It was gracious provision, far and above what she deserved, what she earned. The truth is that God's provision flows from his grace, and that every good thing that any of us has is because of the grace of God. It begins with the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. When God looks down on a people who have rejected him, who have worshiped everything but him, who have set themselves up as his enemies, that's you and me outside of Jesus. When God looks at those people and he says to himself that instead of crushing these people like they deserve, I'm going to send my son to die on their behalf in their place, that's grace. That's grace. And every breath that you breathe, every dollar you earn, every meal you enjoy, every relationship that benefits you, that's grace on top of grace on top of grace. You know, our senior pastor, Pastor Joe, he'll be back next week, but he recently climbed Mount Aconcagua down in Argentina. Aconcagua is 23,000 feet above sea level at the top, 23,000. That makes it the highest peak outside of Asia in the world. So it's the highest peak in the southern hemisphere and also the highest peak in the western hemisphere. But you know what? Aconcagua is nothing. It's nothing compared to the mountains of grace that you and I have received from the hand of our gracious God. It's nothing. God's provision is gracious. Not only is it gracious, but God's provision is abundant. It's abundant because God is generous above and beyond the need. He just is. Boaz knew this. He knew this. And that's why in verse 12, he prays that God would reward Ruth with a full reward. That's what he says. May God give you a full reward. So, you know, something to do this week. I decided I'd go ahead and do a little word study on the Hebrew phrase there. And the Hebrew passage that's rendered in your English translations as a full reward is probably better translated as a full reward. That's exactly what it means. It means that in the reward from God for Ruth's faithfulness, that nothing is lacking, that it's abundant, that it's over and above. It's a full reward. Because when God provides, he provides above and beyond. And friends, the Bible is just packed with this truth. In this passage, God gives Ruth more food than she could eat, more than enough to provide for her and for Naomi. Our God is a God who gives us the sun and the rain and the mountains and the breezes and the oceans. He gives us food and music and art and literature and relationships and husbands and wives and barbecue pork sandwiches. Our God gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. There's no end to it. Imagine for just a moment what it would be like if we had a God who was stingy, who just gave us only what we needed to survive, and that's it. What would that be like? Friends, our God is not stingy. He's not stingy. His provision is abundant. So his provision is gracious, it's abundant, and the final element is that this, God's most abundant provision is for those who are faithful. We see this in the text here. Boaz is a faithful man. He didn't hoard God's blessings for himself. He was a rich man, a wealthy guy. He used those blessings for the purpose of blessing others. He was faithful to God, and he was faithful to others. And we see the same in the case of Ruth. She didn't take that 40-pound sack of grain and hide it to provide for herself. Instead, she used what God had given her to provide for others, to provide for her mother-in-law. She was faithful to God, and she was faithful to others. God's provision comes to those who remain faithful. In verse 12, Boaz calls it a reward. That's the Bible's language, not mine. It's a reward. I want to be clear that faithfulness to God and to others, it doesn't earn God's blessing. God's blessing for you is not for sale. But what it does do is it places a person in a position to receive the gracious and abundant provision of the Lord. You know, I'll let you in on a little secret. That's a good thing for us. Our God is not a transactional God. He's not. Our God is not a cosmic gumball machine where you put in a little of your faithfulness, you turn the knob, and out pops a piece of candy. That's not how our God works. But this passage is abundantly clear that when God's people are faithful, that God provides for them graciously and abundantly. Now, what that provision looks like, that's up to him. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times it looks way different than what you and I expect, doesn't it? I can tell you one thing, Ruth had no idea how this story was going to end. When she came back from the land of Moab with Naomi, she had no idea how this was going to turn out, and yet she trusted that God's provision was gracious and abundant, that he always provides. Our God is extravagant in his giving, and he is gracious in his giving, but he is not a fool. If you are unfaithful, there's little reason for God to continue pouring abundant blessings into your life. There's very little reason for that. It's like shoveling money down a bottomless pit. If you have kids or if you own a home, you know exactly what that feels like. You know exactly what that feels like. But friends, the truth is that human faithfulness, it doesn't purchase God's favor. Instead, human faithfulness is the proper response to the knowledge that our God is a gracious and abundant provider. So we've seen the problem. It's a problem of just emptiness, need, and lack. We've seen the solution, that our God provides graciously and abundantly for his faithful people. But we need more than that, don't we? We need more than a general theological statement. Maybe we could write a book or a blog article about that. But we need to see, how can this be incorporated into my life? How can I live the results of this? How can I see this in my day-to-day life? And one way to do that is this, that you can live your life with confidence in God's gracious and abundant provision. That's something you can start doing today. Live your life with confidence in God's gracious and abundant provision. You know, last week we talked about how your attitude determines your actions, doesn't it? The way that you think, it affects the way that you act, the way that you speak, the things that you do, the way that you worship, the relationships that you have. Your attitude determines your actions. So I want to commend to you two things before we wrap up today. One is an attitude and one's an action. First, I want to encourage you to begin to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Turn your eyes to the Lord and away from yourself as the source of your provision. Because the truth is this, that your 401k is not your ultimate provider. Your job is not your provider. Your husband and wife do not ultimately provide you with what you need. That TV preacher that you like so much, he's not going to provide you with what you need. Your vague New Age spirituality is not going to provide you with what you need. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one true and living God is the one and only God who can provide. Period. Period. Turn your eyes to him. How does this soak deep into your life? How does this work itself out in your life every day to where it's a part of you? And it works out through thankfulness. Thankfulness is the attitude that will change everything about your life. Period. It will change everything about your life. Begin to thank God for providing for you on a regular basis. Build it into being part of who you are. You know, last Saturday, I was working on my car and just changing the oil and like one or two other things that a rank amateur like me is qualified to do in a modern automobile, which isn't very much. And so in between scraping my hands up on all these rusty engine parts and trying not to curse aloud, which I don't know if you know this, but I was preaching the next day, and cursing aloud robs you of your anointing for at least 48 hours. So you have to be very careful about the window there. So trying to avoid that. But while I was doing that, I started to think about how great it was that every morning I go out, put my key in the ignition, crank it up, and my car starts and works the way it's supposed to 9 times out of 10, and I get to work safely. That's an incredible blessing. As I thought about that and I thought about that, all of a sudden, I was grateful for a car that works. Yes. Now, of course, that gratitude faded pretty quickly when I moved on to something else, but it was a great feeling. And just imagine if we could cultivate that kind of thankfulness on a daily basis, hour by hour, minute by minute, how much more enjoyable would your life be? How much less stressful would your life be if you were grateful like that, if I was grateful like that? It'd be a huge change. So today, begin to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Every hour, every moment, give thanks. So that's an attitude. But we also have an action, something that you can do. And that's this. Begin to cultivate a practice of generosity. Be faithful to God and don't hoard what he's given you. Because friends, the Bible says that we are blessed, what? To be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Our God is a God of generous blessing, and you can't be faithful to him if you don't emulate him. Friends, in generosity, nobody can match our God. Nobody can match our God when it comes to generosity. Imitate him. Be like him in generosity. How do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we do that? It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. They're different. You can look for needs and just begin to fill them. Look, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian and you're not tithing, that's a great place to start. The tithe for Christians is just the starting line for Christian generosity. It's just giving back to God what already belongs to him to begin with. If you're a believer and you're not tithing, if you want to cultivate a practice of generosity in your life, just start tithing. That's a great first step. Over and above that, outside of that, just throughout your day, look for ways to meet needs. Don't assume that somebody else will do it. Look for ways that you can meet needs. And the key here, I think, is to start small. Look, Boaz did not become a massively generous man overnight. It started with small habits of generosity that slowly built into big habits of generosity. And that's how it works in our lives, too. And most important of all, listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice. When you see a need and the Holy Spirit says, you're up, it's game time. Meet the need. Just do it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to pray about it more. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Just listen to the Holy Spirit and obey what he tells you. That's all. So to sum up, to live with confidence in God's gracious and abundant provision, begin to cultivate two things in your life. First is just an attitude of thankfulness that runs through everything that you do every day, and cultivate a practice of generosity. Ladies and gentlemen, just see what God does. See what God does in your life. So Ruth chapter 2, we've seen a lot about suffering today. We've seen a lot about just being empty in a lot of different ways, what that looks like in our lives as well. But we've also seen that God meets us in that emptiness and that he provides for his faithful people graciously and abundantly. Today, I just want to challenge you. Do you want to see God's gracious and abundant provision in your life? Do you want to see God's gracious and abundant provision in your life? If so, then begin by cultivating an attitude of thankfulness. Build thankfulness into your life. Begin by cultivating a practice of generosity in your life. And get ready to see something incredible, because it's coming. Get ready to see something incredible. Let's stand together. As we're wrapping up here, you can bow your head, you can look at the ceiling, you can do whatever you want. But I want to speak to us on a, I hope we can talk in real terms with each other. Because the truth is that as much as we like to clap and cheer and as much as we like to do all that, the truth is that there are some people in this room right now who are just empty. Just physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, in need. Just empty. That's one group. Others of us, we've looked to ourselves for far too long as the main source of our provision. Our eyes have been turned inward and not upward to our Lord. We're self-centered and we're not grateful. That ungratefulness is called idolatry. We've worshiped and served other things other than the Lord who provides for us. And third, there are those of us in this room who have been blessed above and beyond abundantly, and yet we haven't been faithful with God's blessings the way that we know that God would have us be. We've used our blessings and our resources to elevate our standard of living way above our standard of giving. All of us in some way have a need. All of us are empty in some way. And if any of those apply to you, the Holy Spirit stirred you in any way at the mention of any of those things, friends, today is a great day to make a change. We don't have to walk out of here the same way that we walked in. Today is a great day to make a change. So if you're in any of those categories, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to leave your seats and just come down here to the altar. Look, there's nothing magical about the carpet here against the carpet where you're standing right now. It's the same carpet. There's nothing magical about this platform. But you know what? It's very easy for us to say a quiet prayer to ourselves in our seats and then to go out the back door there, get in our cars, and by the time we get home, it's like it never happened. We forget what we chose to do here today and we move on. And friends, I don't know about you, but I've done that too many times. I don't want to keep playing at church. I don't want to keep coming here and just doing the going through the motions, just saying what I feel like people want me to say. I don't want to do that, do you? No. Today it's time to make a change. Doing something physically, in a way, it seals the day in your memory, in your mind. Doing something physical says that, hey, whatever else happens, what I decided to do today mattered. Something happened, something changed. And that's what we're going to get ready. So if you're empty today, just if you're in need, physically, spiritually, any of those things that we mentioned, if that's you today, I just want you to just come out of your seat and come down here. If you're one of those people that's just been self-centered for so long, looking to yourself as the source of God, as the source of provision and not God, if that's you, then just leave your seat and come down here. It's not weird. It's not scary. There's no judgment here. Look, we're all in this boat. Whether there's one person or 100 people in here who come down to this altar, and I expect that it should be more like 100, every single one of us is in need in some way, period. Maybe you've been blessed abundantly, far and above beyond what you could expect, but you've failed to be generous with those blessings. You've kept them for yourself, and you've just failed to be generous in the way that you know that God has called you to be generous. Then just come on down here. And what we're going to do is you're going to bring that burden with you. You're going to bring that burden with you, and you're going to leave it here. No one who's down here, you're not going to take this out of here today. You are going to be different when you leave than you were when you showed up. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what we're saying together by standing up here. God, I give you this burden. I'm broken. I'm empty. I'm in need. I need a gracious and abundant provider, and God, that's you. It's not me, it's not my job, it's not my 401k. God, it's you, and I trust you. That's what we mean by coming down here. We'll give it a few more minutes. Anyone else who wants to come down? Again, there's nothing magic about this. There's no... But it's you taking a step. It takes a little bravery to come down, doesn't it?
Yes.
To step out. It takes a little bit of something. And this is you saying, I'm making a choice today. Things will be different as a result of what I've decided to do here today. Period. Let's just bow our heads together. If you could just lift your hands to heaven. Just in a posture of receiving. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that you're our gracious and our abundant provider. God, and that we know that you provide for your faithful people. No matter what we're going through, God, no matter what it appears, no matter what our bank statement says, no matter what our boss says, God, we know that you are our provider and that you provide abundantly and graciously. You provide far and above what we could ever expect, what we could ever hope, what we could ever deserve, God. And we thank you for that. We worship you and we honor you today. And Lord, I just bless each and every person who's standing down here today, each and every person who recognizes that, God, we are in need. God, our hands are empty because we have nothing to offer you. We come to you to receive. Lord, I pray for each one who is just empty today, who just needs to be filled. I pray that you would move. Holy Spirit, that you would touch each one of these lives right now. The power of the Holy Spirit is flowing in you right now. To lift your burden, to encourage you, to build you up, and to make you certain that your God is going to provide. We prophesy that over you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have looked too long at ourselves as the source of our provision, Father, we just repent of that right now, and we leave it here at this altar. Lord, we declare that you are our provider. We worship you and you alone. And for those of us, God, who have benefited from your blessings, who have received mountains upon mountains of grace, God, we pledge here and now to be a people of generosity, Lord. We pledge to emulate you, to imitate you in generosity. Lord, reveal to us the needs that are around us and give us the wisdom and the courage to meet them whenever we see them. And Father, finally, I just pray for anyone in this room, whether they're here at the altar or in their seat, who does not know you, who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only path of salvation. Lord, I pray to you, Holy Spirit, that you would stir that person up. There's a person in here who's in that exact situation right now. I pray that you would stir them up, God, and that you would give them the courage to come and talk to Pastor Robert, to myself, to any one of our pastors, Lord. We would love to tell them about who Jesus is and what he did for them. Lord, let this day be a day of great rejoicing, a day of great renewal. Lord, we rejoice in you because you provide for us. We trust you and we believe it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Before you leave, I want to leave you with a benediction today from Ephesians chapter 3. Just lift your hands to receive this from God's word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.